2 years ago on a Wednesday night, I came out here with shorts. But this is communion. And I was telling those guys, they said, it must be the Baptist in you. I said, I guess so, because I said, I feel naked if I don't have a coat and tie and communion. And that's just a thing. It has nothing to do with, if you're not, that's perfectly fine. That's just me. But it truly is an honor and a blessing to be here with all of you tonight. And it's always a joy for me to have the privilege of coming and sharing with you folks. And this evening, as we share communion, because communion is all about God's deliverance of us through Jesus' sacrifice. My family and I had the incredible privilege this summer of going to Europe for 5 weeks. And while we were over there, we first of all were in Germany, then we went to Austria, then down to Italy, then back through Austria and Germany to France, and then to England. So we got to see a lot of Europe and see a lot of people. And saw a lot of religious activity over there. There are a great many Muslims in Europe today, and it was a fascinating thing to talk with them. But the one thing that God impressed me with while being there is that, you know, after you get over the excitement of being there and looking around, is that people are people everywhere. Everywhere. I was ministering there to some German Christians in Austria who were from Germany. We had 2 family camps and then a youth camp. Each one was a week. And it was amazing to talk with these people and see the same struggles and so forth. And then to go into some of the other countries and see the same thing and to talk to some of these Muslims. Most of them were from Turkey and some of the other Middle Eastern countries who were in Germany working or in England or whatever. But it was fascinating just to see the incredible bondage and the intense legalism and the works mentality and the total insecurity. One of the worst things you can do with someone who, let's say, is a Mormon, a JW, or a Muslim or whatever, is start trying to argue doctrine. You will get nowhere. But what you have to do is be led by the Spirit. Usually I find that when you get into that position, it's not really a discussion, it's a debate, and you're trying to win, and you're not going to win. You may win the debate, but you're going to lose the war. And I found, Lord, what would you have me to say? And every time God would bring up to me things that have to do with assurance, things that have to do with God's love for us and the sense of security that we have in that love and the forgiveness and the assurance that we have of going to heaven, not based on our works, but totally based on His grace, because if it were based on our works, we could not make it, because our works are permeated through and through with the corruption of our sin. Now, there is another area that God has powerfully provided great deliverance for us, not only from the eternal consequences of sin and giving us heaven and eternal life, but on a very practical, everyday basis for us who are Christians. One of the great blessings and one of the great promises of deliverance, if you will, that God has provided for us is to be free from fear. And I'm going to read a passage tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The title of this message this evening is Fear versus Faith. Second Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And you might want to translate that word timidity there as cringing, cowering. God has not given us a spirit of cringing and cowering, if you will, But rather, he's given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. Now I want to say this is incredibly significant for us because I have experienced in my own life, as well as having seen in the lives of others, that one of the most effective tools that Satan uses in our life with great success to rob you and me from walking in the blessedness of God's promises and His grace and His rest is fear. I'm not talking about just cringing, overwhelming, oppressive fear that paralyzes you, although I'm certainly including that. But that kind of fear is not something that we have all the time. There are definitely times in life we go through that. But the kind of fears that we have are small but debilitating fears. Fears that constantly come up in our lives. Fears that drive us to embrace the fear and the lie that that fear is propagating in your life and mine. Let me give you an example. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we have there the parable of the talents. And if you want to look over there real quickly, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just want to refer to it for just a minute because I think it has great significance for us. Luke chapter 19. And beginning there in verse 11, Jesus is talking about this nobleman who goes to a country to receive a kingdom. He gives 10 of his slaves 10 minas, which is for the most part equal to about 100 days' wages. So each one of them gets about 10 days' wages, if you will. And he basically tells them to invest this, come back, and I'll receive it. Well, he goes away, of course. The first one invests it, and he comes back with 10. He increases his by 10. And the second one comes and says, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. So it increased by 5 times. And each time, what was fascinating, he said to him, verse 17, the gentleman who produced the 10 minas from one, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. Second one comes, said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Now this third one comes and says, Master, behold, I put your mina in a handkerchief and I hid it away. I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. And you took up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And of course, the master becomes angry, rebukes the slave, and he says, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. They said to him, Master, he already has 10. He says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. This is a pretty intense parable. What's it saying? Well, there are a lot of applications for this, but one that I want to give tonight, very briefly, in relation to this whole passage that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, is this. Every one of us here tonight have different talents and abilities. Brother Dan and all the guys in the band and the worship group here are wonderful musicians. I love their CDs. I listen to them. Me, I play a tambourine and the radio. That's about my limit of musical ability. On the other hand, there are others of you here. Some of you ladies are outstanding cooks, or maybe some of you guys are really wonderful chefs. I can cook a southern breakfast of grits, sausage, biscuit, and eggs. That's about it. I can, you know, broil a steak and cook hamburgers and that kind of thing. But as far as these exotic dishes and things like that, I can't. Now, my wife is an incredible cook. What I am is an incredible eater. I'll eat most anything if it's cooked, even some things raw. There are others of us here who are very gifted mechanically. Are those of you who are gifted in working with your hands as a carpenter? Some of you are skilled artists. I can't even draw a straight line crooked. And I see that some of these beautiful paintings and work that people do. So we're all different, aren't we? I mean, we're all different people. Now, sometimes I've heard this passage dealt with about the talents or the minas, if you will. It's talking about gifts that God gives us and how we don't give them to the Lord and we don't grow and develop. And I'm not saying that that's not valid or accurate. But here is what God has just opened up in my heart, and I just want to throw this out to you. Faith is something that He gives to every one of His children. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something we produce, otherwise we'd be boasting it. As proud and arrogant and insecure as we are, if faith was our own work, we'd all be boasting and looking down our nose at everybody else and thinking we're really hot, you know, hot to trot. And really, you know, we're not. Because of our own corruption, we can't, of our own, just believe unless the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us our sin. Unless the Holy Spirit begins to draw us to Jesus, we can't do that. That's how corrupt we are. And yet, let me tell you how faithful and merciful God is. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, "But the word of faith is near you, even in your mouth." You see, God's Holy Spirit is out there dealing with people, convicting people, bringing people to that point, doing everything He can, even putting so much love that He basically just consumes people with that love so that He even puts the word of faith not just near them, but even in their mouth. But He will not make anybody say yes. But He does everything. I mean, it's like taking somebody, opening their mouth and putting the spoon in there and saying, "Now bite down and suck." And they say, "No." That's how great God's love and mercy is toward a lost world out there. I mean, He does everything except the one thing. He doesn't make us say yes. That has to be our response as we see the love, as we see our sin. We see the love that God has for us in Christ. We see the consequences of hell. You see, God would be a tyrant if He made us do that. He doesn't make us do that. That final step is yours and mine. Now, once as a believer, once we've made that step, we've said, "Yes, Lord, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. I thank You. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah." Makes me want to start praying in tongues, but I'm not going to do that. But it is an exciting thing. What a joyful thing to be freed from the bondage of sin, to be forgiven and to be saved, and to have an eternal life with Jesus. What a glorious, glorious thing that is. Now, from that point forward, everything we receive from the Lord is based on His grace through faith. Now, this passage that we read here is this. Every one of us here as a child of God has received the gift of faith. But God will not make you exercise it. Yes. Y'all remember the whistle. God will not make you exercise it. But He enables you to exercise it. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, don't work in order to be saved, but the salvation that you've received by grace through faith, it's your individual responsibility for you to grow in the Lord in your relationship with Jesus. I can't grow in the Lord for you. You can't grow in the Lord for me. I can't make you grow. You can't make me grow. You can encourage me. I can encourage you. You can pray for me. I can pray for you. You can come alongside of me when I'm hurting and down and struggling or in failure and sin and pray for me, and I can do the same for you, but I can't live your relationship with Jesus Christ for you, nor can you for me. That's something we each must do. But now look, if you would, in verse 13. For it is God, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God doesn't leave you alone in this. God, by His Holy Spirit, is in you and in me, putting within us the will or the desire to want to serve Him, to want to please Him, and not only that, but the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to carry His will out. It's not me just in my own strength doing it, otherwise it would never happen. But it's Jesus in me doing it. Now look again at another passage over here in Hebrews chapter 13 for just a minute. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, I'll wait till y'all get there. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now, so it's saying, now this God of peace who did this, who raised Jesus up from the dead, this God of peace equip you. That's what we just got through reading there in Philippians 2, isn't it? It's God working in us, both to will and to do. God equipping us. Look, may He equip you in every good thing to do His will. But notice, it's not, okay, here it is, I just do it in your own strength. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, otherwise we take credit for that. We can't even do that because of our sin and our own weakness. May He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. God is doing so much for you and me by grace through Jesus in us. It is incredible. Folks, He loves us. You can't even imagine. Now, let me show you one other thing. Look over there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. In Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith. Now, look at this. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a reward of those who seek Him, and you might add parenthetically, in faith. Now, again, let me show you something else. Look over here at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Yes. Jesus is the author, the one who initiates this, the one who starts it. And not only that, He is the one who brings it to completion and maturity. We read that in Philippians 2:13. We just read it in Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Now we read it again here. But ladies and gentlemen, notice also in this verse 2, fixing. That's a good Southern word, fix. Y'all ever say y'all are going to fix something? You know, people, I used to say that when I first came out here, and people looked at me strange. I say another thing, MASH. I was in London, and I said, ma'am, I was getting this lady to take a picture of us. We were at Hampton Court there. I said, ma'am, you just mash this button right here. And she said, what? Mash this button. And I had to explain, I mean, you put your thumb and you push down on it. Oh, and I forgot the word she used. She said, the only word I've heard mash is potatoes. And I said, no, this is a camera. But if you'll notice there in verse 6, the fixing or the looking to or the gazing upon, that's what we're called to do. Yes. God enables you to do that, but He doesn't make you do that. Yes. You see, God does everything He can to enable us to do that. But that final fixing or gazing, that laying aside, that is my responsibility in faith, Jesus. Are y'all all with me? We're all together in this thing, all right? Now, what inhibits or distracts us from fixing our eyes on Jesus? That's an act of faith. Fear. Fear. God has shown me in my own life, in going through this experience or this trail, if you will, I never realized how much fear was in my life. Never realized it. We went through some interesting experiences, and God led me to begin praying the Lord's Prayer every day with my family. We've been doing that now for some time. And I came to the part, give us this day our daily bread. And all of a sudden I realized the enormity of fear that had ruled my life, robbed me from the blessings, incredible blessings that God wanted to bless me with, because I was afraid God couldn't really do that. Most of us, when we come to that, how we pray the words, but this is how we really feel. Oh God, give me yesterday my bread for the next decade. Huh? Is that right or what? Yeah. And why are we doing that? Because we are afraid to trust the Lord. And here's what I want to tell you. Brother Dan was singing the song, sharing too, but about how the trials we go through and how God works in those trials to conform us to His image and bring us to that point of really casting ourselves upon Him. It is not an option, it is a necessity, and it will happen in the lives of believers. God's loving discipline. Discipline is not punishment, ladies and gentlemen. Discipline is God's loving correction and instruction. And because of fear, and because of our own weakness of the flesh, Satan knows how to exploit that fear in those areas we are most sensitive. Let me give you an example. The Bible says in Philippians, well, in chapter 2, we know that Paul was in the jail at Rome, and a lot of guys were taking real advantage of that, and And out of their own jealousy, out of their own egotism, out of their wanting to promote themselves, began to put Paul down, and, you know, they didn't like him for whatever reason. You know what he wrote? He said, "Praise the Lord that the gospel is being preached." Whoa! And he comes to chapter 2 and he says, "Do nothing." How much is nothing? Nada. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition and empty conceit. Let me tell you what selfish ambition and empty conceit are based on. They're based on fear. You say fear? How is that, Justin? Give me an example. As Paul continues on there in chapter 2 in Philippians, he comes to verse 8 and he says, "Jesus made himself of no reputation." Whoa. When the Lord made that real to me, what he began to show me in my life is that most of my life had kind of been either consciously or unconsciously been based on me making a reputation for myself before others. Because therein was my security. The Lord also showed me Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, "When you do your alms, don't be as the Pharisees and the hypocrites who do what they do before men to be seen and honored by men." He said, "Verily, they have their reward in full." Meaning, men see it. Men may speak of them or say things, but as far as God recognizing it, he doesn't even recognize it. Not only that, it's meaningless. The praise and adulation that you get from men is very, very short-lived, isn't it? I can tell you as an athlete, living in Colorado for 14 years, almost the entire time of John Elway's career there at the Broncos, it was a fascinating thing. I'd go at the Y on Mondays during my lunch and work out. And if Elway and the team had a good game, oh, they were the best thing since sliced bread. On the other hand, if they didn't do well, after they lost their third Super Bowl, they get rid of that guy, he's the quarterback, he's the worst thing I've ever seen. And most of these guys had, you know, maybe had played high school ball, but very few had ever played college. None of them had played pro. Didn't have a clue what it meant to go out there and play with pain and all the stuff you go through. So they were fair weather friends. They could be for you on one day, the next day they'd stab you in the back and eviscerate you. And so we begin to realize that this inordinate desire, this incredible fear that motivates and drives us to this inordinate insecurity and makes us a slave to try and get the approval of man is an incredible bondage. Because whatever you get, it really is never enough, is it? Huh? It never is enough. One of the things that we've seen in our country, and not just in our country, but throughout the world, is this, the very tragic thing of eating disorders, especially among women. And it can be an incredibly devastating thing, even leading people to death, taking the life of somebody. What's that motivated by? It's motivated by fear. One of the greatest fears that we have, of course, is being rejected. Because we are so keyed, we can see human beings, and if we're rejected, our whole sense of self-worth and identity sometimes comes crashing down because that's what we're focused on. And again, that's a real bondage. Another fear is the fear of survival. The fear of survival. When we returned from the United States, I was really wanting to find out about politically how things were going and trying to get the news. And that first week we got back, all they had on there was this stupid news about that game Survivor. Every time I turn on the survival, these people, I'm saying, who cares about this stupid, meaningless game that didn't have a thing to do with the price of eggs in China, has nothing to do with reality or problems. Who cares about it? Oh, it was a big deal. But one of the things about it is the cutthroat kind of thing that went on there and all that kind of stuff that by this the one guy that ended up winning. But survival is a major driving force in all of our lives. And when you read in the rest of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, Jesus gives some incredible insight there. It's where your heart is, there where your treasure be. You cannot serve God, you cannot serve mammon. Serving mammon is based on fear. Fear that if I don't go out there and do it, it won't happen. Serving God is saying, Lord, I realize I can't, and I want to trust you and be set free from this fear. And then Jesus goes on to describe different settings. He talks about the birds, how they don't go out there and till and ground and all this, and yet God takes care of them. He talks about the grass, how it's incredible beauty, and yet it's thrown into the oven. He says, and so for you. Aren't you, isn't your life, and the word for life there, you know what it is? Psuche. Psuche, which is your soul. Your spiritual and emotional well-being. Isn't that interesting that he uses that word? Psuche. Isn't your psuche, your spiritual and emotional well-being, which also includes your physical body, isn't that more valuable than a sparrow to God? Of course. He says, don't fear, don't worry. The Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers, eagerly seek after all of these things. But your Heavenly Father knows what you need. If I had a dollar for every time I've read that and even preached that, you know what? I could buy a very expensive car right now in cash today. But there was always within me, and I didn't even realize it, this fear that gripped my heart. And I would read that, but here's what I would come to the point of saying. Yes, I know that, but I just can't just trust God. I've got to do something, at least worry, right? I'm being irresponsible if I don't worry about this and, you know, become a little anxious about it. How many of y'all have ever thought that way? Yes. So, here's what God did in my life. He brought me to a point to where the situation we found ourselves in, I became very scared. And I began to say, okay, I'm going to go in this direction. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And God all of a sudden just spoke to my heart very gently. He says, cease striving and know that I am God. And I was at a major crossroads. But I was also tired of this bondage and this fear. And as I began to sit still and cease striving, I had to pass through some very intense veils of fear, but in passing through those, God sovereignly did what he just said he was going to do, working in me to will and to do. Jesus not only being the one originating my faith, but perfecting it, but I had to fix my eyes on him. Because I'd fixed my eyes on myself and other things for so long, and yet he's so patient and loving. But he also is our disciplinarian, our instructor and corrector, and that's what he was doing with me. And as I went through that process, it was intense, and the fear would be so oppressive, it would be like standing out here at Laguna Beach and just waves hitting you in the face, like waves of fear that would hit me. And I finally came to the point of realizing, Lord, I'm just going to worship you. I read about 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat came to the point, he was faced with a tripart alliance against him, and he was going to be decimated humanly. His army couldn't stand up. There was no human being, no other army, nobody he could appeal to but God. He called a fast. They began to pray. He said, Lord, we are outnumbered by these people, and you promised to deliver us, and Lord, judge them, but God, we are powerless, and we don't know what to do. But we fix our eyes on you. That's a good one. You can whistle on. Yes. We fix our eyes on you. You see, the fixing there is not just a thing you do once in a while. The word fixing there in the Greek means it's something that you constantly do. You constantly do it of necessity. Also read, and so as they were there, the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel, a priest, and he began to stood and prophesy. He said, "Men of Israel, do not fear nor be dismayed. The battle is not yours. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do not fear or be dismayed." And all of a sudden, God showed me something. The command not to fear is on the same level as any of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the command not to fear is the most often repeated command in the Bible. How about that? When I began to see that, I said, my lands. And all of a sudden, God did something to me. He says, Justin, you can legitimately not fear. See, I thought not to fear was like a good suggestion. But if I was to be responsible, I just couldn't just believe God. You don't just believe God. You go out there and do something. Make it happen, right? You know what Jehoshaphat and his folks did? God said, I just want you to go and praise me. So he appointed a bunch of singers to go out before him. And listen, faith is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of trepidation. Faith is trusting God in the midst of your fear. And this is the other thing the Lord showed me. In Romans chapter 7, how many of you have ever read that where he says, you know, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do? How many of you have read that? I've often thought, well, that's just talking about sin, moral things, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit showed me, no, it's fear, because he says, if I do the things I don't want to do, it's not me doing it, but it's a sin in me. I said, whoa. And God said, fear is sin. I never saw it as sin. Whoa. Duh. Fear is sin. All of a sudden I say, well, Lord, I understand sin. I understand turning from sin. I've fallen in sin before at times, and I've failed you greatly, but I understand repentance and brokenness, but I never saw fear as sin. Whoa. So, Lord, I can legitimately not fear and trust you. I can legitimately not worry and trust you in whatever it may be. So Jehoshaphat's folks went out praising God. Now, folks, you better believe that their flesh was full of fear. But in the midst of that, they trusted God in faith and obeyed Him. Because they had no choice. No choice. They were either going to be decimated one way or the other. And they said, Lord, we don't see, we don't feel anything, but we're going to praise you and believe you. They had no idea, not a clue what God was going to do. We're just going to trust you. Lord, you've always been faithful. Another thing God showed me, Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And that word cultivate there means literally feed on God's faithfulness. How many of you here have ever been in a trial? And every new trial that you come into, it's as though you've never been in one before. Huh? It's like all of a sudden you go to some trial, oh great God, deliver me, you go, and all of a sudden, bam! He hits you again. And you're saying, God, do you even exist? Is the Bible real? You know, and Satan says, oh yeah, he helped you before, but now it's all over. It's finished. He's not going to help you. And how many times has he said that in every trial you've been in? It's the same thing, same pattern. All of a sudden I begin to see that. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, rehearse my faithfulness. Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. With thanksgiving. What is that thanksgiving for? That thanksgiving is feeding on God's faithfulness. It's going back and remembering and thanking Him in times past for all the things He's done for you, for how He's delivered you, how He's provided for, how He forgave you, how He brought you out of the ashes from your own failure and restored you. All of those things. And all of a sudden I begin to see that. And I begin to go back and thank God. Lord, I thank You for Your provision here. I thank You that Satan, when he came to me at that lie, tried to make me forget, but I remember he lied to me. And Lord, You brought me through. And all of a sudden, as I would go back and remember and rehearse His faithfulness, that fear began to dissipate. It lost its power. It's like a bully. Satan's a bully. You know, he's like a roaring lion. Bah! And some of you that startled, I meant to do that. Because that's the way Satan treats us. He tries to startle you and scare you, see. And my little girls, they, you know, I do that. They sometimes they'll come up to me and do that, and I don't budge. They say, "Dad, it's not fair. You're supposed to." I say, "Okay, I'll, you know," and I'll do that. But I know they're coming. I see them or whatever, you know. But that's the way the enemy acts. As I went back and just began to rehearse His faithfulness, all the I begin to realize, and Lord, You're going to do the very same thing now. See, Satan's lie. Oh, he's no. Yeah, that's all in the past, but he stopped right now. No more. Forget it. It's all over. How many of you have ever heard that lie? Now look at that. We're shaking our heads, and some of y'all, I see your faces. I don't know you, and you don't know me, and we obviously are probably from different places, and yet, that's the same thing we all go through. I haven't talked to you about that before. You haven't talked to me. You understand this is a spiritual warfare, and we're dealing with the father of lies. And so as I look at that, and I read, and as they went out and as they worshiped the Lord, it says, God set ambushes against the sons of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, so that they turned on one another. The Moabites, Ammonites destroyed the Menuhites, and they turned on each other and destroyed themselves. That was a sovereign work of God. And they didn't lay a hand on those people. And God began to show me. You see, some of us, the way God deals with us in trusting Him is different. You may be the type of person that kind of cowers and doesn't want to confront, and He says, go. Or you may be the kind of person, kind of like me, that you're a bull in a china shop. You know, you take it, I'm on attack, and God says, sit. Sit. See, whichever type of personality you are, and there may be offshoots of all of that, what God wants you to do is to walk by faith, which is the total opposite of what you naturally do. Because naturally, we're all motivated by fear. Fear that makes a person, no, I don't want to go. Fear that makes a person go because he's a scared. He's scared. That's a real weird word. He's afraid that if he or she doesn't go, life's going to come on. They've got to go out there and attack. And God says, no. And you go out there and you just like, I think I've used this illustration before. How many of you have ever seen a chicken's head wrung? How many of you have ever wrung a chicken's neck? A few of you maybe. First time I did, I was about 4 or 5 years old. My aunt out in the country and went out there. And so she had a bunch of hens out there. And it was in the morning, about 9:30 or so. And she said, come on out here with me. I'm going to get a hen. We'll cook this thing for lunch and all that. Okay. I didn't have a clue what she was going to do. I walk out there. She grabs that hen. I think, you know. She grabs that thing by the head. Wow, wow. Pow! Pops that head. Y'all never see, never seen that man? Never seen it? That chicken hits. Oh, you've seen it. That chick, you've done it, huh? That chicken hits the ground and it starts running. About 2 laps and then boom. Now, have you ever heard the expression, so-and-so is running around like a chicken with its head cut off? You know what that means? That means you're a dead chicken. Let me ask you this. Where is that chicken going? It's dead. It's just useless, wasted energy. But it's motivated by fear. Not godly fear, where you fear the Lord and you turn from sin, but where you're not fearing God, you're embracing Satan's lie. You understand what is Satan's lie? You can't trust God. When I begin to see this in my own life, and I begin to look at these fears, all of a sudden I became very sensitive to that. And I would start to do something, and fear would come, and I'd say, wait a minute. Why am I wanting to do this? Well, I'm afraid of this. And it always came back to the bottom line, I'm afraid God won't keep His word. Whoa. And that's right, that's a good whistle there. And when I realized that and saw that, all of a sudden I said, no more. Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I want to tell you, it was hard. I had to pass through what I call veils of fear. Intense times, but of holding on. Said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being run around like a chicken with his head cut off. I'm tired of wasting my time and my energy and going literally nowhere. I'm sick of that. But I'm going to believe you or die. I just began to worship the Lord and praise Him like they did, and as well as Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. Just began to praise the Lord and worship Him, not feeling or sensing anything except fear just attacking me. Where did it come from? It wasn't something that I wanted to do. It was the enemy attacking me, assaulting me, trying to, if you will, exploit those areas of weakness in my life, just flooding me. And all of a sudden, one day, I came in from preaching sometime. I'll never forget this. Walked into my front door, and it just hit me. I said, bring it on, Satan. There's not a thing I can do. It's not me. It's sin in me. Lord, I worship you. I just began to worship the Lord, sing, and even pray in tongues, singing in tongues, just praising God, and yet feeling absolutely nothing. Nothing. But all of a sudden, as I did, I just praised Him. And there was a peace. There was a peace in the midst of the storm. There was a peace. I just praised Him. I just rested in Him. That was a supernatural work of God. See, the word of faith had been near me, even in my mouth, ever since I was saved, even before then, leading me to salvation. And then since then, it's always been there. I didn't even understand that. Just began to praise God. As I walked in there and sat down at my desk, just worshiping the Lord, all of a sudden, it was as though somebody had had my arm and been so long that way I thought that was normal and just let go. All of a sudden I felt this pressure just release, this thing leave me, and all of a sudden I realized this has been a demonic assault. And the Holy Spirit spoke very gently to me and said, you've won. Hallelujah. You've won. Yes. Now listen, it wasn't me in my flesh, but it was Jesus in me winning. And I want to tell you something, that's what He wants to do for you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Satan has. And I began to trust the Lord. As I said, we were praying the Lord's Prayer and just thanking Him already for His provision. And I'd find myself getting up, oh, but where's the money going to come for this or that and the other? And the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, is there anything right now that you absolutely need that you do not have? And I said, no, Lord, there isn't. There's nothing. I just got through eating breakfast. I got clothes on my back. I'm a beautiful home. I got this, that, and the other. I began to thank God and realize, you know, but what about the house note and this, that, and that fear. I said, wait a minute, woo. He said, no. Is there anything you need right now? No. Do you need your money right now to pay that house note? No, I don't. It's just, you know, it's a couple of weeks off. Well, I said, just for today. Trust me just for today. And so God brought me to the point of trusting Him second by second, then minute by minute, then hour by hour, day by day. You see, that's what He wants. Now, let me tell you something. The antithesis of what God does is what Satan does. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Who has? Yes. But God has given us the spirit of power. Not power within myself, but His Holy Spirit. What's the antithesis of that? Weakness in my own ability in trying to do for God what I can't do. You understand? I'm a dead chicken. I'm going out there as a dead chicken trying to survive. And all I'm doing is just running around without my head. I'm dead. I'm expanding all this energy. And all it's doing is creating more fear and anxiety and anger and bitterness and resentment and all the jealousy. All that stuff. You understand what I'm saying? It's not what God's given us. He's given us power. It's not power in my flesh. It's power in His indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the power that comes through trusting Him and His living and abiding Word. Secondly, love. What's the opposite of love? Hate, bitterness, anger. You see, forgiving others of their sins and trespasses toward you is also an act of faith. Fear keeps you from not doing it. Why? Well, if I forgive them, they're going to get away with it. They're not going to get cut in the neck. God's not going to do anything to them. They're just going to get away with it. And I've had to go through all this suffering. And you're afraid to do it. How many of you know what I'm telling? Is that right or what? Absolutely. It's fear, yes. It's fear. And that fear has robbed you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, he says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will receive the Lord. And the word sanctification means being set apart. And of course, the first way we're set apart is through salvation. But then, after we come to Christ, it's a continuous being set apart unto Him as we grow in holiness. And I would say this to you. To the degree that you forgive others is going to be to the degree that you really understand God. Because the word there, to see God, doesn't just mean, or it's not just exclusive to oracular vision. It also means to understand God. To understand His grace, His mercy, how He operates faith, everything. Because the very next verse says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Whoa. Yes, that's right. That means that you and me, as believers who know Jesus Christ, can come short of the grace of God. Is that saying lose your salvation? No. It's saying you're not going to experience the benefits of God's grace. And so rather than growing in the Lord, you're going to be a dead chicken. Running around, expending all kind of energy, getting angry, mad, compromising in the world, having one foot in the world and God, miserable, your life going nowhere, falling apart, your family, I mean, all kinds of just hellish things. Because Satan has bamboozled you through fear. That there be no root of bitterness springing up in you and defiling you and many others. You see, that's what bitterness will do. It will defile you. It will defile you. I never will forget when I was in college at Mississippi State. After I lettered in football, you had the option of joining the M Club, which, you know, Mississippi means the Letterman's Club. And so it was like an option, but if you didn't do it, you know, you were just an absolute scuzzball. I mean, you were just a weakling. You were, you know, I'm enjoying it. And it's a fun thing to be in. I mean, you get to do things. Even now, I'm a member of it, and, you know, you get stuff and all that. But so you go through M Club initiation. Now, they've changed it quite a bit. This was over 30 years ago, but folks, they've changed a lot. But it was pretty nasty. Let me tell you one of the things we did. They blindfolded us, and all we had on were our little bevies, and they led us to, we didn't know where we were being led to, but they led us to a stall, a cow stall. And three at a time, they put us in there, and guess what was in there? Cow manure. And we didn't know that, but they said, well, you get in there, and whoever, and if you don't smear somebody else, you're going to get smeared. So you're in there blindfolded, and you're just throwing this mess. I mean, it is the nastiest. And I can't smell, but I could smell that. After we got out of that, we had to put these old sacks on, and they threw us out in the woods. We had to find our way back, and we stank to high heaven. It was just gross. Now, how many of you would like to take a bath in cow manure? Yes, that's pretty defiling, isn't it? I mean, you stink. I mean, listen, I had that odor on me for over a week, and I was at the time engaged to my y'all know Janie, you know. You ask her about it. I mean, she can smell everything. I can't smell, but I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. I took showers about 2 or 3 times a day for at least a week to get that stench off of me. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what bitterness does to you. It defiles you. It defiles you spiritually and emotionally, and the stench of that bitterness is something that everyone is affected by. Not only you, those who you love the most. And so forgiveness is a work of the Spirit. God's called us to do that. Forgive others as I've forgiven you. Let go of all malice, bitterness, anger, resentment, and be tender-hearted, forgiving one toward another, as Jesus has forgiven you, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. But that's an act of faith, of trusting God, blessing those who persecute you. Oh, listen, there have been times I've blessed people and it was like chewing nails. Oh, I don't want to bless them. I just want to stab them in the neck. I want to give them what we call a Mawashi Gary. Ah, right in the face. That's what I want to do. But see, that's fear. That's fear. And I just, again, not because I felt like it. He didn't say bless people when you feel like it. Bless your enemies when you feel like it. Otherwise, we'd never do it. You understand? It's an act of faith. Even in the midst of your anger, not wanting to. And I found myself, as I would bless these people and pray God's blessings on them, whoa! What, yes! What freedom did I experience? It was incredible. And the third thing it says that God's given us is a sound mind. What's the opposite of that? A crazy, confused, unstable mind. Whoa. Now, I want to say this. Clearly, there are folks who have problems physically, physiologically, that affect chemical imbalance and that type of thing, and medication needs to be used, and I fully understand that. But I can also understand, and I've seen this with one of my daughters who went through some stuff like that, and medication was prescribed, and it helped a little bit, but you know what really set her free? Understanding God's love and mercy and grace in her life, that He loved her. She didn't have to perform for anybody, but just accept His love, and it set her free, and is setting her free today. That's what set her free, not the medicine. I'm not deprecating the medicine. Please don't get in that kind of screwed up, off-the-wall perspective. I know there are churches out there, and they're off-the-wall that teach that, throw away everything. You know, you don't put away anything until God puts it in your heart, and you know it's time to do that. But you take what God gives you, and it may be that you're at a step where that's what you need, and that's perfectly fine, folks. You're in grace. You're not under the law. You're not trying to impress anybody. You see, God loves you just like I love my children. If I'm as wicked as I am, loving mine, how much more so for He? Y'all understand me on that now? Are we all clear? Okay. But God gives us a stable mind. Let me tell you what the enemy gives you. He gives you confusion. He gives you uncertainty. He gives you all kinds of fear. But see, God gives us, in this order, power, and then love through forgiveness, and a stable mind. Why? Because you're resting in the Lord and in His finished work. You're resting in faith. You're trusting Him. You've seen the lie of the enemy through fear. Now you recognize it. And whenever fear comes and he motivates you to act on fear, you stop. Say, wait a minute, why am I wanting to do this? Well, I'm doing this because I don't think this will happen. I'm afraid of this. It really comes down to the root cause. I'm afraid God won't come through. Now, before we have communion tonight, I want to say this first of all. There may be some of you here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Satan has lied to you, and you have accepted that lie of fear that if I give my life to Jesus, I won't have any more fun. And I'm having so much fun now, I'm getting drunk, and I have the chance of being an alcoholic, or I'm having continuous sex, and I get the chance of having some STD, maybe even AIDS or something like that, or you know, some other disease I can't have children about, but I'm having so much fun doing this, you know. But what can God give me? Let me tell you what God will give me. He'll set you free, young ladies, from an eating disorder. He'll set you free from throwing yourself at any man, looking for love and never finding it. Let me tell you what he'll give you, young man. He'll set you free from this incredible fear that you have of trying to always beat other people and never doing it enough. The fear that you're going to be rejected, the fear that you'll never match up or make it, and always having to lie, the fear that you can't survive, and the fear that, oh, I've got to make a reputation for myself, and you're always out there doing that, and you're lying, cheating, and stealing, and doing it. Somebody may have been in jail. Somebody may have lost so many things in your life because you're pursuing this elusive carrot by fear. Jesus will set you free from that. He forgives you of your sins. You can't ever atone for your own sins. I was in London. I came across these Muslim women, and they wear three types of dress. Some of them just wear a scarf and a dress or pants like our women do. Others of them wear this, they're completely covered, either in black or turquoise or some other color, and the only thing you see is their face. Others of them are cut in the same thing, but they have a veil going over the bridge of their nose, so the only thing you see is their eyes. And then there's some who have everything covered. It's like this little black thing just walking around. They can see out, but you can't see in. One day I came across some of them, these women. I just had to ask them. I said, excuse me, ladies, do you speak English? Yes. And about four of them were there, and they had the black on, but their faces weren't covered. And right across the way, and these were all Arab, probably Turkish or Middle Eastern. And across the way there, about 10 feet away, was another lady by herself. She wasn't with them. She was over here separated. And she had black on, but she also had a veil right here. And the only thing you could see were her eyes. I said, let me ask you this question. Now, you all speak English, yes. Why is it that you all are wearing black, but your face is uncovered, and this woman's wearing black, but she has the veil? What is that? Oh, she's very religious. Well, I can still see her eyes. Oh, yes, but you can't see her face is covered. I said, well, don't you know that the eyes are the window to the soul? And I don't have to see her nose to see her eyes and to see what she may be thinking or perceiving. They go, I said, but you know what? Even more than that, ladies, God sees the heart. And no amount of clothing can ever cover that. You can't disguise yourself from what you really are in your heart before God. He sees that. And only His righteousness can cover you, not your clothing. And they went, oh. I said, well, thank you so much, because we were going somewhere. I said, thank you so much for letting me share with you. Thank you. Let me tell you something. God sees your heart. You can't hide from Him. But He stands here tonight. Jesus does, with His arms outstretched, His pierced hands, and He's saying, I love you. Come to me. The word of faith is near you, even in your mouth right now. God won't make you say it, but He's doing everything in His power to lead you to say, yes, Lord. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. If you're here tonight and you don't have any assurance and you're beset by fear, the great lie of the enemy, But you're saying, oh Jesus, I want to be set free from this sin. I want that love. I want that forgiveness. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Paul wrote this in Romans 10:13. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus himself said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I'm standing on the outside of your life, and I'm paraphrasing, outside of the door, but I'm knocking, I want to come in. Whoever hears me and opens the door, I will come in and live with you and you with me. You hear Jesus knocking right now. He's wanting to come in. He's wanting you to say, yes, Lord. Come in. God's enabled you to do it. But you must make that step. I want you to pray with me quietly, but with heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anyone in here tonight that would say, I want to know Jesus is my Savior. I want to have eternal life and be forgiven and go to heaven with Him. No one's looking around. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Anyone in here tonight? Anyone at all? Okay, I want you to pray with me quietly now in your heart, not out loud, but just in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed you. But I'm asking you now, O Lord, to forgive me of all my sin. To come into my heart and to begin living in me and through me. By your Holy Spirit. I thank you now, O Lord, for saving me, for forgiving me, and for cleansing me. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer tonight, Jesus did just exactly that. He came into your heart and into your life. And there may be others of you here tonight. You are a Christian, but you've struggled with fear. And you're saying, Lord, I want to be set free of that. I know all of our pastors and others are back here in the back, but Brother Dan, are you all back here somewhere? Our praise group? Or somewhere around? I want two things here. If you pray tonight and ask Jesus into your heart, I want you to come up right over here on the right. I'd like for some of you pastors, if y'all could come down here perhaps, and these people when they come here. Could some of you come down here? Anybody? If you prayed and you invited Jesus into your heart tonight, I want you to come down here. We're going to sing here for just a minute before we have communion. Come right down here to the right. If on the other hand you're here tonight and you're saying, I really want to come, I want to step forward as an act of faith, as not accepting this fear anymore, to come down here and I want to pray and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I want you to come over here on the left, okay? So let's just stand if we may. We're going to just worship the Lord here. On the right over here, for those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Somebody go over here. Hallelujah. Over here on the left, for those of you who want prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to give this fear to you. There's going to be a pastor here to pray with you. Great. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. Come on down here. There'll be plenty of people here to pray with you. Pastor's coming over here. Any others that have prayed, receive Christ tonight. Over here to the right. If you're saying, Lord, I want to give this coming down here is that step of faith, and I want to trust you, Lord. Let go of that fear. I don't want to be a dead chicken anymore. Hallelujah, I want to trust you. Amen. Anyone else? While these pastors are praying with these folks and others of you there, I just want you, all of you, just to reach out and hold hands together right down here in the front. Everybody, just reach out and hold hands with somebody. Anybody, doesn't matter who. We're going to pray right now. I want you to repeat this prayer with me from your heart, but I want you to pray it with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving me. I thank you, O Lord, that you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, I receive that truth tonight by faith. Lord, I want to fix my eyes upon you and say yes. Give me your eyes to see through the lie of the enemy and to always trust your word and set aside the fear. Set me free now, Lord. Thank you, God, that you will do exactly what you say. And your promise is real. I rest in that now, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
This tape was provided by Calvary Chapel of Downey. Their mailing address is 12808 Woodruff, Woodruff Avenue in Downey, California. Their zip is 90242. The telephone number is area code 562-803-3631. They also have a fax number of area code 562-803-3939. God bless you now. Goodbye.